Cool Spring is all about living connected. Connected to each other, connected to our community, but most of all, connected to Christ. We do this in three unique ways. Can you say them with me? We link, we learn, and we live. Cool Spring, connected. Last November, during a business session, we talked about our strategy for the next 5 years. And specifically, we talked about our priorities. Priorities were going to be in the area of growing, in generous and in missional. The growing piece, you've heard a little bit about already, about our fourth venue, our fourth service on Sunday morning. Hopefully this fall, September 8th, is our target date, a video-driven service with live band. Part of growing, expanding our base. The aspect of generous is living and creating a culture of generosity. Cool Spring is a generous church family, but the idea is of expanding our ability to be generous, expanding the culture of generosity here within the family. And so as we look at ways in which to do that, that'll be a focus. Our last one is missional, and it's the idea of the capacity of stepping out beyond ourselves and engaging people with the gospel, living it and sharing it. March 24th, your strategic planning team will be sharing for a few minutes during the service really what those look like. What are those goals? They've been through ministry council. They've been through the coordinators, their teams, and the process of being put together to make these happen. Now, the beautiful part about that is it allows us to focus as a church family in some very strategic areas, growing, generous, and missional. But at the same time, that's not all that Cool Spring does. Do you realize Cool Spring has nine ministries, and embedded in those nine ministries are oodles, isn't that a good word, oodles? Oodles and oodles of teams that create and live and push and develop ministry. When I think about Cool Spring, I think about the busyness of intentionality. How many of you have ever been by here on a Tuesday night and tried to find a parking space? Our parking lot on Tuesday nights looks like it does on Sunday mornings. I mean, we have a Bible study here. We've got AA, a number of other groups that are here meeting on our campus. Every night of the week, something is going on transpiring. It's not just about being on campus. Cool Spring is out in the community and engaged in the community. And so I hope you're excited as we're looking forward, as we're looking to these pieces coming together. And as you hear about these intentionalities, about these goals, these wildly important goals, we call them these WIGs, realize that that's our focus, but that's not all that we do. Because we're involved in a lot of things. Good things, amen? Oh, now really, come on. Good things, right? Amen. A lot of good stuff, a lot of good stuff. One of those good things, this Friday night, 5:30 to 8:30, we have our upward celebration. Do you realize we'll have over 600 grade school age grade kids here through our facility on Friday night? If you're going to be here, or if you're saying, I want to avoid it if there's 600 grade school kids, we want you here. We could really use your help in order to make that evening a success as they celebrate a great season. As you're leaving today, if you'll see Greg, he'll be at the desk out there, or maybe Mike will be out there at the desk, and they'll get you signed up, and they'd love to have you Friday night. And listen, this is a whole lot easier than responding to a Facebook post that says, I need help because we're moving. Okay, a lot easier than that. No heavy lifting, right? No heavy lifting at all involved, so it'll work out well, so we'd love to have you. Listen, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll study for a bit. Father, thank you for this morning and for the time to worship and to honor you. I thank you for, Lord, what you're doing in our midst, how you're working our lives and in the lives of those that are sitting around us this morning. Father, you are good. You are gracious, and we thank you for it. And so this morning, as we study a little bit about the cross, as we journey towards the cross, help us to understand this dynamic of this thing called forgiveness and how it is unique to you. For Lord, we all stand as people that need forgiveness, but most of all, people who need pardon. And so help us to understand these terms and apply them to life and to faith. We love you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. there's a problem with forgiveness. When you talk about the cross, you have to talk about forgiveness. Last week or past couple of weeks, we've talked about aspects of the cross, aspects as we journey towards Easter. We've talked about the person of Christ. We've talked about the work of Christ. But in order to understand the cross, we have to understand forgiveness. And there's a problem there. Because oftentimes we try to interpret or try to understand forgiveness in the light and the way in which we extend forgiveness or perhaps experience it on a human level. As we talk about humanity, the way in which we express forgiveness and share forgiveness. The idea would be, the problem would be that we might say to ourselves, you know, why the cross? Why in the world does somebody have to die for my sin? I mean, people sin against me all the time. People sin against each other all the time, and we don't see people dying all the time. I mean, why in the world does God have to go to the extreme of having somebody die in order that we have forgiveness and pardon? I think the problem there is in our understanding of this whole concept of forgiveness. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring God to our level in the sense that He would express forgiveness in the way that frail humanity would express forgiveness. The idea is that somebody that is a sinner is expressing forgiveness to someone else that sins. The idea that we would say, hey, that's okay, don't worry about it, that happens, those things, type of things happen. We're all human. We said those words. But do you know something that's a little bit different here? Is the contrast between ourselves and between God. The idea is that God is not, in a sense, sinful humanity. God is righteous, He is pure, He is holy. There is no defilement or sin in Him. And so the problem with forgiveness is that if God is going to forgive sin, He is forgiving something that is contrary to His essence, in a sense. When we talk about sinful man, we're talking that we express forgiveness in a way that is our capacity to forgive. And here's the interesting thing. I'm glad God doesn't forgive me the way I forgive other people. Aren't you glad about that? You know, because I'm sinful. And you know what? If you do something to me, you know what? Sometimes I like being mad. I do. And my wife's laughing over there. That's no support, dear. You know, sometimes it's just, I'm a choleric melancholy. That's my temperament makeup. And see, I'm blaming it. I'm rationalizing it, right? Rationalizing my sin. But the idea is that I sometimes like that. You know, just let me stew for a minute, and I'll be fine afterwards. You know, you just like that. Some of you can relate to that. You know that. Or some in here you have like elephant brains. You can remember something I said or someone else did 10 years ago, and you bring it up in the conversation less like it happened yesterday. Now some of you laugh because you know. You know. Because just at the right time, we want to bring up that ammunition just to add fuel to the fire. Oh, I forgive you. I forgave you 10 years ago when you just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's sinful humanity forgiving sinful humanity. You say, well, Brad, don't we pray in a prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us? Isn't that a like as? No, absolutely not. The concept is we forgive and we're asking God to forgive us. We're recognizing the power of forgiveness. It's not that we want you to forgive us as we forgive somebody else, because that's not really deep forgiveness. And so God, as perfect, sinless, righteous, and holy, has to forgive and pardon man, but He needs to do something else. Because sin is so contrary to his nature, something has to die in order for us to be pardoned. Hence the cross, hence Christ. So there's a problem in our understanding of forgiveness, because we want to make God kind of one of us in a sense that he can forgive the same way we can forgive, but we really don't want that kind of forgiveness. But the kind of forgiveness that God offers requires something else done. It requires a pardon in order to be forgiven. So Christ has to die for us. But there's another piece to this, and it's the other problem with forgiveness. And that is that we don't consider the infraction or the trespass to be all that bad. How many times everybody else is doing it. Or, well, you know, some others, you know, it's just kind of the culture. It's just kind of what we do, and it doesn't make it right. And so somehow we seem to downplay. We downplay the trespass. We downplay the sin. But see, as sinful man, we do that. As sinful humanity, we rationalize. But yet, when you take God, who again is holy, who is righteous, who is pure, who is without defilement, all of a sudden something else has to be done. Pardon must exist before forgiveness. And so in order to forgive us, we are pardoned, and Christ dies. And here's something interesting, though. When we think about the problem with forgiveness, I think part of it is that we've got to be reminded of a few things, just a few things in the process. As we deal and try to cope with this problem with forgiveness and understand how God forgives and how we view sin sometimes, is that we've got to understand that to God, sin's a big deal. To God, sin's a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's this big thing that has to be dealt with. It's huge. It's not small, it's not little, but it's huge. And when I think about sin, how do you define that? You know, the Bible uses a number of different words, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek, to define sin. For example, sin is defined as missing the mark. You know, one of the Greek words used is missing the mark. The idea is that you have some sort of target that you're trying to shoot, and if you shoot at the target and you miss it, you go, I missed the target, I missed the mark. And maybe sometimes when we think about sin as missing the mark, we think, well, it's not that important. I'll do better next time, or I'll try next time, or maybe I'll shoot it right the next time. But the idea is that there's this expectation that is held out there, and we have missed the expectation. That's sin. But sin also, not only is defined as missing the mark, but sin is also defined as iniquity. Wow, that's a nasty word, isn't it? Let me give you another one: depravity. That's another bad word. But that's how sin's defined. This idea of iniquity and depravity, the idea is of the infection and the disease of the soul and of our behavior, of our character. The idea is that iniquity and depravity take root within us and develop out from us sinful conduct, sin now the soul. There's another word that speaks to sin as well, and it's the word rebellion. Rebellion. That's the idea that perhaps I know what I should do and I know what I'm supposed to do, but I choose to do otherwise. So I rebel against truth. I rebel against the knowledge of what I know I am to do or should do or must do, but I decide that I won't do. So I rebel and do something differently. Now, that's a term we can all relate to, can't we? We all have a little bit of rebel in us. We all have a little bit of rebellion rooted in us. You know, it's interesting. As you read through Romans chapter 1, it's a great chapter about this whole concept of rebellion. This idea that man knows better and man has creation and the created order and God is evident in the saints and God sets out his standard and man knows simply from the created order, from the created standard, that this is what he should do, but he chooses to do otherwise. He rebels. How many times have we like known we're supposed to do something a certain way and it's just like, you know what? I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to try a different way. I know I'm not supposed to go down this one-way street this way, but it's just to the next block. Do you see the blue lights in your rearview mirror, right? It's a rebellion. So missing the mark, iniquity, rebellion, and here's the other one, trespass. A trespass is this intentionality piece. It's about intentionally doing something wrong or inappropriate or incorrect. This idea of going out and doing something intentionally, planning it ahead of time that we know is wrong, but we choose to do it anyway. So you see this concept of sin. Sin is serious to God. It's a big deal to him. It's a huge deal to him. That's why you read passages like 1 John 1:5 that simply says that this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin. There is no sin or impurity in God at all. It is huge to him because it's such a contrast to who he is. Habakkuk 1:13 says, Lord, you cannot look on wickedness with favor. You cannot even look on it with favor. The idea is it's such in contrast to God. So it's a big deal. As we think about the cross and the need for forgiveness, God's got to do something strategic. God's got to do something intentional. God's got to do something big. And so this big deal has to be dealt with in a big way. And so he sends his son. His death pardons us. But there's another piece to this. Let me say this, though. The aspect of who we sin against, and sometimes I think we get mixed up who we sin against, and sometimes we think if we do something wrong to somebody else, we're doing them wrong or doing them harm, but the idea is that when we sin, we're not sinning against anyone else, but sinning against God. Remember David and Bathsheba, and you remember the adultery, and you remember when he was confronted, and he cried out before God in Psalm 51. Do you remember what he said? Lord, against you only have I what? Sinned. Only you. God, I have sinned against you. So this idea that sin is a huge deal to God. It really is. It's a big deal. But the second piece. Not only is sin a big deal, but you know what? I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of sin. I am guilty. I stand as guilty. I stand as one who have trespassed, who have rebelled, who understands and knows iniquity. I understand. Listen, we all do. We all do. And God says that sin's a big deal. And yet at the same time, I'm guilty of this thing called sin. I'm guilty of this activity, involvement, this heart, this mindset. Notice, God says so much about this. For instance, Isaiah 53:6 says, he says in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. The prophecy about Christ. Our iniquity upon Christ. But how many sheep went astray? All. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth. There is no man on earth who is righteous, who continually does good, and who never sins. There is no man. Now ladies, I'm not going to let you get out of here with this. We'll just interpret this as there's not a righteous man or woman anywhere in the world. Not one that does good and one that doesn't sin. We all are. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not even one. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. All humanity All humanity has sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned, and not just once. Some of us are professionals at it. We do pretty good. We've all sinned. That brings us to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Every single one of us. All of us. And yet in light of this, sin is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to Him. And in the fact that it's a big deal to Him, we have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. We have all sinned. We have all trespassed. We have all rebelled against God, His purpose, His will, His plan, His best for us. We have all sinned. Which brings us to the third part. The very fact God makes such a big deal about sin and the fact that I have sinned and you have sinned, we have all sinned, brings to the forefront the very fact that I need both forgiveness and pardon. That I need both forgiveness and pardon. There is a reality to my sin, and before forgiveness can be experienced, before God forgives, there had to be satisfaction for that iniquity. There had to be satisfaction for that sin. Hence the cross. There the cross. There the work of Christ. God's act of forgiveness for us. God forgiving us. God on the cross, fully God, fully man, flesh and God on the cross. It's such a big deal. God had to do something big. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 5 reads this way. Everyone who practices sin and practices lawlessness. The idea of the word for practice is to accomplish. Anyone who accomplishes depravity also accomplishes rebellion. And sin is rebellion. But notice verse 5. But you know, the word for know in the Greek is that you would know by experience. You know by fact, but you've also experienced it. So the idea is that you know by experience that He appeared or that He came in order that He would take away sin. That He would take away my sins, your sins. That He would take away our sinful condition, our sinful state. That He would take away our depravity. And the idea for away has two pieces to it. One is that it means to pick up and then to remove. To pick up and to remove. How many of you all have garbage service at your house? How many of you take it to the dump yourself? Ah, okay. I get it to my house, I'm sorry. But anyhow, a lot of people, about half and half. But you know what you have to do with the garbage at your house and the garbage on your property? Is somewhere along the way it has to be picked up. We do that with limbs, with trees, with stuff around the house. I mean, we always have garbage, got to be picked up, put in the bag, put out. We've got to pick it up. But then we remove it. Either the garbage company comes and removes it from the side of our street, or we take it to the dump and it gets removed. Do you know God did that with your sinful state, with your sinful condition? He came and He picked up the garbage that was in your life. He came and picked up the impurity. He came up and picked up the rebellion and the trespass and the iniquity and the depravity. And He removed it from your life. The condition that you live as you live in Christ is you now live in righteousness. The picture here of what Christ did for us on the cross is that we understand and experience forgiveness and pardon. God has pardoned us and He has forgiven us. Because sin was such a big deal to Him. Sin was such a huge deal to Him. And we are all sinners and we needed forgiveness and we needed rebellion. And it had to happen in a big way. And so God did it once and for all through His Son Jesus for us. You know he appeared in order to take away your sins. And in him there is no sin. We are righteous. Romans chapter 5 describes this unique piece of original sin, Adam's influence of his sin upon us and Eve's sin upon us, and this whole concept of born in sin and depravity and our own personal sin. But notice what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Because of the act of Christ, you are justified by Him. You are declared righteous in God's sight. You are pardoned." God had to do something about our sin. There the cross, their forgiveness, their pardon. For in verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the grace of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, and even so through the obedience of the one the many were made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased," I love this, "grace abounded all the more. So that as in sin and as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The act of one. So what's your takeaway this morning? What's the application? Sin is a big deal to God. Sin is a huge deal to God. It is so contrary to His nature and who He is and His holiness. And in order to reconcile man unto Himself, He sent His Son to die. Because it was such a big deal, God had to do something big. Because of the cost of the sin, it requires death. Because His Son died on the cross, we are declared righteous, we are pardoned, we are forgiven. Not like we would forgive each other, because we like to hold on to stuff to use later. We like to be angry for a little while. Or maybe we just want to ignore you and go to another place so we don't have to see you. Yeah. But God loved you enough that He says, "I don't forgive you as one sinful man to another forgives, but I choose to forgive you by pardoning you." And so death is required, and death happened. But He rose again. Those that know Christ know His pardon. Those that know Christ know His forgiveness. We got to take sin seriously. It's a serious deal. And that my pardon required the sacrifice of Christ and His death. But I think we need to remember as we leave today, just what John said in the next verse. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness," to be clean. Two people here this morning. one of those that already know Christ and have a relationship with Christ and you're following Him. Today I want you to be reminded of the work of Christ in your life and the pardon that you know and the forgiveness you know. I mean, I want you to kind of cheer as you leave today, okay? I mean, just be excited about the pardon that you know and the forgiveness, because you are declared righteous. You have been justified by the work of Christ. You're forgiven. But there's another individual in this room. And that's the one that hasn't said yes to Christ yet, or hasn't chosen to follow Him or accept His forgiveness or accept His pardon. That's still running in trespass, still running in rebellion, still allowing iniquity to run full rein in their life, in a condition of sin. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ wants to pardon you and He wants to forgive you. Right where you are today, right at this moment, you can simply ask Jesus to change your life. You can commit to following Him right now, right this very moment. Simply recognize that Jesus is God's Son. They died on the cross for your sins, that He is the only one that can forgive you. He is the only one that can pardon you. And that He loves you and that He desires to forgive you and to pardon you. That you believe He's God's Son, you believe He rose again, and that you choose today to follow Him. You simply choose to follow Him. Repent from doing what you're doing, chasing what you're chasing, and simply pursue Him. When you call out to Him and you ask Him to save you and to change you, and to forgive you, He does. This morning, you can leave changed. And it's good. You can cheer on your way out too, because you know righteousness. See, as we journey to the road to the cross, I think we have to understand forgiveness. And there's a problem there. God doesn't forgive the way we forgive. And because we needed pardon, He had to do something big. And it required more than simply saying, "Hey, I forgive you." It required the pardon in order to be forgiven. And that's what Christ has done for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a good address. It's a good place to be. It can be yours. Will you pray with me? Father, we recognize that in these moments there are spiritual battles that are taking place. Some are thinking about next steps and getting out and doing this and that and trying to avoid, and yet, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that You would convict and that You'd work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in this room. Reign free. Convict us, challenge us, call us. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, some need to make a decision about where they're going to plug in a local church family. Father, I pray You'd speak to them this morning. They need to be in community. They need to be in a local church. There's some that need to make some life decisions. They've gotten off the path, Lord. They've experimented, gone down different ways, and Lord, it's time to come back home. It's time to follow. And Lord, there's some here this morning that have never, ever chosen to follow Christ. They've never chosen to receive the free gift that You give in salvation, forgiveness and pardon. And Lord, I pray that today Your Spirit would work in such a way as to convict them and to bring them to that place of repentance and of grace. Father, thank You. Thank You for all that You did that You made possible for us. We love You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This morning during our time